What a blessing to worship together today. Just to back there, just thinking how honored I am to be part of this congregation. And this last year was a really tough year, but it wasn't my hardest year in ministry. The hardest year in ministry was the year before we planted the church, where the church consisted of whoever was sitting in my living room. And it was hard because I felt alone. I felt like I was out there on an island. And so there's just something about being connected with brothers and sisters in Christ and being on mission together. So love you guys. American novelist Wendell Berry, he writes this. He says, "People use drugs, legal and illegal, because their lives are intolerably painful or dull. They hate their work, and they find no rest in their leisure. They are estranged from their families and their neighbors. We need drugs, apparently, because we have lost each other." Now, I'm just going to take a wild guess here that many of you, maybe most of you, are not addicted to drugs. But take out that word drug and put in any other word other than God for what you turn to for the dullness and the pain and the trials of life. You put that word in there, we're on the same boat. And I think what has been painful in the last year is his words here, "We have lost each other." Think about relationships and connections you've had. I've actually had more people in this last year come to me as a pastor, just talking about broken relationships, or this person won't talk to me anymore. I've been a little bit amazed at how many people that have said, I don't want to have anything to do with anybody whose beliefs do not line up exactly with mine. And it's hard to evangelize when you do that. And here's what we've done. In many cases, we've constructed walls. Walls that shut off the flow of life from one another, from one person to another. And my biggest concern in the last year hasn't been directly COVID or politics or who does not sit in the White House. I'm not saying I don't care about any of those things. But my big concern when I look out on the church, I look out on the world, is the loss of community. We've lost each other. And so how do we re-engage? We're in the sermon series called Re-Engage. And today I want to talk about re-engaging with community. I actually spoke on this passage during our first combined service when New Creation Church became a part of Hope Community Church. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Give those of you with those paper renditions time to turn there. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. So the Bible reads, beginning in verse 1, it says, "A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." But let me give you a little bit of background so we're not just jumping into a passage here. This passage is one of a handful of passages which are called Songs of Ascent. These would be songs that would be sung by Hebrew pilgrims as they're coming into Jerusalem and even going up the temple steps. And, and And the reason why they're singing these and the reason why they're coming up the temple steps is because they've come to celebrate one of the feasts that God has ordained or that God has called them to. And so I want to picture yourself in this crowd. You know, you're coming into Jerusalem. You're coming up the temple steps. So as you're doing that, my thoughts would be that I would be anticipating that I'm about to enter the most holy place on the planet. I mean, you go to the temple. That is the one place, the one geographical location on the earth where God said, I will come and I will be present with my people. I will meet with my people right here. So I'm entering into this holy place. I'm going to have fellowship with people that I love. And at some point, you're going to celebrate with good food and drinks. And I'm just put this all together. I mean, does life get any better than that? I mean, that's pretty life flowing. That we're coming into God's presence. We're going to celebrate with one another. And if you are in that crowd, you didn't come there primarily because of your family line, or your political or your philosophical beliefs. The reason why you would be coming there is because you are in a covenant relationship with God. And God says, come, gather, and I want you to gather for these feasts, and I want you to gather in community to love and serve one another and worship me. And David says this about this. He says, behold, he says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, we could just say believers, we could say people, when brothers dwell in unity. Now this word, behold, it means to observe something, especially something or someone that is remarkable. And it's as if, you know, like they're singing, and David wants to say something. He wants to say, okay, church, although he wouldn't call them church, but anyways, okay, church. There is something so much better. There is something so much more life-giving than the distractions and the dullness that you've been experiencing. He says, listen up. And I want you to look. I want you to look very intently at this picture. And look and see how remarkable, how good it is, how pleasant it is when God's covenant people dwell together in unity. He's like, this is it. This is what you were created for. Now, this word dwell, it's often translated as sit. So you go through and there's several passages where the translators translate that as sit. And that word unity, in its simplest terms, is together. So if we were going to take this passage, and by the way, they did a good job interpreting. It should be dwell in unity. But let's just for a second put it in its most simplest terms. He's saying how good and pleasant it is when people sit together. That paints a picture in my head. When people sit together. And as I looked up those words, I just kept looking at the words, and I'm like, that's it. That is what's been so hard in the last year. Actually, quite longer. I think the events of last year just kind of fast forward and maybe took down the curtains and we go, oh, that's what's going on. That's what it looks like. But that's what's so hard. Something has been lost. We aren't sitting together. And I don't mean just physically. Because I don't think that's what they're saying is like just sit together and everything will be okay. I mean, how many of you got siblings that you were required to sit with one another? But on a real simple level, we aren't sitting together. And on a deeper level, we're not in communion and we're not in community with one another. Let me give you a visual. There's a picture of boom, man. Look at that. So this is Guy and Allison Williams' dining room table that Guy built. I mean, isn't that a table? And you, I think for, will you give them plans for that for a small fee?
Possibly, yeah.
Possibly. Okay. All right. I mean, that's a table you want to sit at. I look at that and it kind of stirs things up. And for years, the table, when we say those words, the table, it's been a real life metaphor for community, right? And for welcoming and sitting together and hospitality. And over the summer, I encouraged us as a people of God, we need to build longer tables and a culture that builds higher walls, right? We need to build, and thanks for taking me literally. No, he built that before that. but seriously, we need to do this because we live in a world in which people cut themselves off from everyone and everything that doesn't think just like their group. And here's what we do from those walls. We hurl insults to one another, to people that aren't listening to you anyways, and we have no relationship. But what happens in the meantime is we destroy the relationships that we have. I've done a decent amount of research on how people come to know Christ, how lives are transformed. And do you know, this might shock you, very few people, almost nobody changes their mind because somebody has thrown facts at them. That is not the context in which life and facts are important, right? I used to think so anyways. But by and large, people change. People come to know Jesus Christ and live out a new life in Christ in the context of loving relationships. In the context of how good and pleasant it is when we sit with one another. That by and large, is how people change their lives. That makes me think, I wonder why Jesus sat at so many of these. Not quite that design. But Jesus, he broke bread with sinners. Right, he did this so often that his enemies say he's a drunken and a glutton. And a glutton, you have to sit at a lot of tables to be called a drunken and a glutton. And he sat with a lot of people. Think about this one: the Last Supper, Judas. Judas sat at the table. Now if Jesus took this seriously, then probably we should take this seriously. What would it look like? What would it look like if we had more discussions? And that's not doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. I think there's some core things as a church where we go, okay, this is our non-compromise. It's right over there. But what would it look like to have more discussions around tables rather than over walls? And let me ask you, what are you doing in your life? Are you building walls or are you building tables? And what does your table look like? Where's the place that you sit together? And I know you're going, well, I can't do that right now because nobody's going to come over when I invite them. And I get that. I understand that. And I'm not knocking anybody that's quarantining right now. I'm not a disease expert. I'm not a medical doctor. Several of my friends on Facebook are. But beyond that, I'm not knocking that. That may be a necessity in this moment. But remember, as I said last week, the moment we are in does not change the mission that we were on. You and I are still created for community. If you need to quarantine, and quarantine, but don't isolate. Do not isolate yourself. Particularly, do not isolate yourself emotionally and spiritually. Spiritually, you were created for something else. So in this time, in this place, what does it look like to sit together? And I say that because we need to figure this out because God says, when my people do this, this is good. and this is pleasant. And the theologian in me says we should not ignore when God says this is a good thing to do. we need to do those things. So what does it look like in this moment? So let's dive in a little bit deeper. Let's see what sitting together or what biblical community looks like. So when Jesus was finishing up his ministry, and we talked about this last week, he gathers his disciples together. And then later he's going to like walk through some doors, which is really cool. But he gathers them together, and he prays with them, and he actually sends them out prior to the passage we looked at last week. John 17:18 reads this way. He's praying to the Father, and he says, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So the one who died for your sins and for your salvation, the one who broke down walls and sat at tables with the lost and the least of these and the broken, he now sends us out. And we've been sent out to invite people to the table. Invite people to the community of God. And in fact, Jesus literally talks about inviting people to his table. If you write fast, Matthew 8, Luke 12, 13, 17, and 22. Literally says, invite people to the table. And then Jesus continues to pray. And here's what he's praying. He's praying for us. He's praying for the disciples in front of him as well. And he says that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So this true community, the community that we're called to, it doesn't exist without unity, all right? Because all you do is have calm if you take out the unity. Just made that up. I want you to notice something here. Listen to what Jesus doesn't pray for. He doesn't say, I pray that Hope Community Church creates unity. He doesn't ask us to create unity. So let's put Guy's table back up there. So when Guy made this table, when he built this table, you know what he didn't create? He didn't create unity, and he didn't create community. Here's what he did. He made something which would be used for people to sit together, to take nourishment, to enjoy one another. He made something for community, hospitality, a place for life where it can flourish. And I want to remind us of something, and what Jesus prays here, in and of ourselves, we do not create community or unity. Jesus invites us into unity and the community that has existed from eternity past. Here's what he's calling us to do. We need to make space for it. Okay? That's what God did by building that. I have a screen up there. That's why I'm pointing out there. Your screen's over there. He made space for this to transpire. And so the question for me, for you, is what are we doing to make space for community? Because it already exists. And so what we need to do is step into that community that already exists and invite others to it. So Jesus' prayer is that we would enter into that. And then notice there's an evangelistic result. I don't know if you caught that at the end. He says, I pray that they do this, that they enter into community with you and I, in unity with you and I, so that the world may know that you sent me. Alright? So we are the, like, if somebody wants to know what is God like, they should be able to look at us and go, well, these look like his people. And when I see how they live, how they sit together, That should be so attractive that they say, I want to be a part of that. How do I get to sit at the table? And that's when we, it says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. That's what we do in that moment. And when we do this, when you and I, and it starts with you and I, the church, right? When you and I sit together, sit with other believers in unity, we start to tear down walls. Walls of hatred and division and estrangement to what King David says is good and pleasant. So what is good? Think about good as being what is right, the way things ought to be. It's what God requires. How many of you had those parents where like there wasn't like a discussion? It was like, you're going to do this because I told you to do this. It was like your duty. So in some sense, this is duty, right? It's good. You should do this because it's good. And I don't think duty is a bad thing. I think the world would just be a really awesome place if people would just do what they're supposed to do. I mean, that would change everything. But if my relationship was only duty, I think we'd be missing out something, right? You know, like if you did something very kind for your wife, and she said, "Oh, thank you so much," and you're like, "Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to love you, so that's why I did this." Yeah, give me a call. Tell me how that works out. You know who did this? And Jesus never knocked these people for doing their duty. He never knocked the Pharisees for doing their duty. Right? But that's all they did. And in fact, they did it in a joyless manner. And when we do it in a joyless manner, it becomes godless. And in fact, I mean, Jesus basically told them, "You guys aren't building long tables here. You're building tall walls." He's like, "You guys go to make converts, and you make them worse than you. And you're keeping them out of the kingdom in your sense of duty." So duty is good, but we need to do it with the right attitude. And so David says this gathering together, this being connected with one another and with God, he says not only is it good as in our duty, but it's pleasant. And in other words, this is what you want. This is something we rejoice in. It's our delight. Think of the new heaven and the new earth. Think of Revelation 21. It's going to be such a delight because we're going to experience the community you were always meant for. You were always meant for this community with this right relationship here. Right relationship here. Right relationship within the environment. And right relationship with yourself. It's a delight. It is pleasant. It's pleasant when you and I sit together, when you and I live together in unity. And David goes on to describe, what does this look like? Because I know a lot of times we talk about community and we go, "Yeah, that's awesome, I want that." And so David continues and he says, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard and on the beard of Aaron and running down on the collar of his robe. So let me ask you a couple questions. Think about this oil being poured out on the head of Aaron and running down his head and down his beard and down his robe. And don't try to think too theologically deep at this moment here. Now let's get real practical. Okay, ladies, you answer this one. This is at Allison's dining room table or your living room. And we're in there, and we're pouring oil on Aaron. And it's flowing down his head, it's flowing down his beard, down his robe. Any thoughts? Your thought is, what a mess. Okay, we're going to sit at the table, and it's good, and it's pleasant, and it's messy. Okay? It's messy. It's gonna be messy. You can't do church. You can't do it right without it being messy. Because we're gonna invite some messed up people. All right? Some of them are here today. and, It's going to get messy. And that's a reality. Okay? Now, let's throw in a little bit the theology here so we don't get struck by lightning. This oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so what does the Holy Spirit do in the middle of this mess? The Holy Spirit convicts you and I of our sins. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. The Holy Spirit reminds us. He goes, hey, Don, you're getting off track over here. Come on back. Come back to the gospel. Come back to the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit does something that you and I try to do all the time. And we're not good at it. The Holy Spirit fixes people. You and I, sometimes you know why we get frustrated? Because we're doing the job of the Holy Spirit. And inviting to the table, we can speak into one another's life, but it is the Holy Spirit that changes lives. And you know what we need to do? We need to do what Guy did. Create space. Create space for that to happen. We need to create space for God to work and to change lives. The oil represents this unity that you and I have because of the Holy Spirit, and it's He that brings a diverse body of believers together. I mean, you go through, you know, look at those disciples, they were pretty darn diverse. There were dudes that were making money off of their own people. They were in line with a corrupt government. There were people ready to overthrow the government. They had it all. They were a pretty messed up, diverse, mixed group of people. And sometimes we go, oh, that's awesome, bring all these people together. And yes, it is. And it's going to get messy, and that's okay. Because you know why? God's really good in the messes. God is really good in the messes. Think of there's a story where Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda. Yeah, that's it. He's out there, and there's this guy that wants to get healed, and the Bible tells us that once a year there was an angel of the Lord that would come and stir up the waters. Well, that word stir up in the Greek is to agitate or disturb. And if you think about that, what is that Bible story telling us there? It's that God works in the agitation. God works in the messes. He works in the disturbance that come along. And so when life takes us for a loop, when we have these trials, we can go, okay, God, you're up to something. Because I'm agitated. things are being stirred up. And the question we should be asking, okay, God, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you're doing in my life? Start there. And then what is it that you want us to do in the world? And sometimes you think about this. Have you ever, I've said this one, I don't need this. You know, something goes on. You know, you get that phone call, you get the text, you're like, I don't need this today. And you know what? Sometimes that's exactly what I need. And the mess may just be the good thing. And God is good. God can clean that up. He's done that for centuries. So second question about the oil, and guys, we'll let you jump in on this one. Let's say this oil is expensive. And it is. Particularly if the oil represents the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, what questions do you have about this oil? They got expensive oil, and they're pouring it over this guy, and it's just gushing down. Now, I'm looking at the church budget, and I'm like, you know, like if I see Zeph over there pouring this oil, I'm like, Zeph, couldn't you have like just did like a cross on the guy's forehead? But that's not what happens, right? And so the question that I have, I look at it and go, okay, well, God, this is God's word, so why is there so much? Why is there why is there so much oil that's expensive that is just pouring down Aaron's beard and his robe? You know what it is? It's overflowing. Okay? When we connect with God and one another, it's going to be overflowing. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This is it. This is the big one, Elizabeth. We're in trouble here. And it's like, God has given us an abundance. God has given us more than we need. Now, I may think I need something else, but God's love, God's Holy Spirit, God's working in our life, it is overflowing. And when you and I connect with God, we connect with one another, we sit with one another, we're not going to be able to contain what God is doing. You can't contain the Holy Spirit, right? It is overflowing. His love and his power is more than I can imagine. And here's my prayer. Here's my prayer for the church in North America. I pray that this sleeping giant called the church will wake up. Will wake up and walk in unity. Walk in unity with God and one another and watch those floodgates open. Take down those walls. Let the floodgates open. And let's be that church. I pray that Hope Community Church that we don't hold back, that we're going to connect with God. We're going to connect with one another. Last verse there, and I'll close. It says, "It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls from the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore." Those of you been to Israel, it's a pretty arid place. And you have those moments, you're like, this is the piece of property on the planet that people are fighting over? But you have this picture of Mount Hermon. It's the tallest mountain in the region. It's in the far north of Jerusalem. It's rising over the Jordan Valley. And they get their share of heavy rainfall and snow in that region. And so when it melts, the melting snow or the dew, it flows into the valley there, and it feeds the Jordan River, and it reaches the oasis of Jericho. And so in this arid, dry land, this is refreshing. The people there are dependent upon what flows into that area. And that's why the psalmist is pointing to that, going, that is so precious. That is what we need. He says it is as if the life-giving source comes down to Mount Zion. So the life-giving source flows and it comes there. Now, let's fast forward a little bit from this psalm here when it was written. Can you think of the most life-giving source of all time that came to Mount Zion? Came and offered life to all of us? It's Jesus, right? This is the city. This is the place where Jesus purchased our salvation. This is where he defeated sin. This is where he defeated death. Spoiler alert, we win, okay? God's people win. Jesus has won the decisive victory. And that victory, that's your life forevermore. And I hope you catch what he's saying here. When we connect with God, when we connect in biblical community, it is life-giving. It is life-giving. There are people around you, and probably for most of you, at the greatest in your lifetime, that people are looking for something life-giving. They're tired, they're hurting, they're worn out. And they're saying, where's life? And you and I can say, we found it. We found it. And there's room at the table. It's going to be messy. But there's room at the table. And you can bring your mess because our God is really good at cleaning up that mess. And we can say, in fact, look at us. And God is still cleaning up that mess. So I hope Community Church, and in this moment, let's figure out, how do we re-engage? How do we re-engage the community? How do we sit together in this moment? The moment we are on in does not change. The mission does not pause. The mission we are on. Let's re-engage the community. Let me pray, and we'll have the worship team come up. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for you that you have invited us to the table in your kingdom. You purchased a way for us. You purchased the way for us. We praise you. We thank you. And Father, I pray for each of us as we look to, what does it look like to re-engage the community? What does it look like to connect with one another? And Father, I pray that you have your way with us. I pray if there's somebody here today that says, I don't know what this means to sit at the table or sit in your kingdom. I've never come to the place where I call upon Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And I pray today that today would be the day that they would say, Lord, you are the one who came to Mount Zion. You're the one who died on the cross for my sins and salvation. I now turn from my sins. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Father God, we believe that your Holy Spirit is overflowing today. And may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray.